Scripture reading this morning is from Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Chapter 22, verses 31 and 33. You shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. When the Lord God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, worship team. Can you guys see me okay? A little bit. Sorry, I can't do anything. well, listen, definitely need to start the way we're used to it, 11 Acts, for your prayers for me as I preach, and then for yourself that you hear well, especially with the doctrine like we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of election. That's a hard one to hear, and so I just need you guys to pray for yourself and pray for me that I do this well and faithfully, so. Take a minute, do that. Heavenly Father, we love you and we want to be submissive to your word this morning. As always, you are Lord. What you say is truth. Help us to submit to that. Help us grow and flourish under it. That's what it was for. A teaching that's in your word that is meant to help the church see how you're drawing them together, not pulling them apart. Help us to gain unity from this and security in a very unstable world. Help us to thrive. But open our ears this morning. Help us see. Help us hear your word. Be with me that I teach it clearly and faithfully. I love you so much, and I love these people with your love. And we just want to give you glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those texts that were that were read to you, I just need you to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 7, and you can just stay there while I'm teaching this. We've been doing a series in the book of Leviticus, and we're coming around the final lap. We got about a month left, So far, it's been excellent. It's been a joy teaching it to you. I didn't know what to expect, but it's been good. And we've been looking in the second half at the priesthood, the priesthood of God, and what it means to be the priest of God, which we've tried real hard to make sure you guys understand that it's not a clergy laity distinction that we're talking about here. It's not we're the priest and you're just the people, okay, and everything. Because in the new covenant and in God's word, it says that we are all priests. Revelation 1:6, we're a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a royal priesthood. I mean, here's Peter just unleashing this out on the people. And so a couple of things that we've noticed already, though, is that number one, as we looked at on Easter, to be a priest of God means that you didn't apply for the job. You didn't run for office. Okay, that's not how it works. To be a priest of God meant that you were called to it. Okay, you don't run an ad or send in a resume to God and say, hey, can I be? No, you were just chosen. All right. In Exodus 28, it says this of Aaron. It says that Moses was to take Aaron and his sons with him and just appoint them as priests. They didn't get a say. They didn't get it. Well, I don't know about this and everything else. They were just chosen to it, and so were you. You were called to Christ, as we looked at on Easter, to proclaim his excellency with marvelous excellence. You know, I did that little cute saying. But you're called to this. This is what your job is. And when we look at Leviticus, granted, it's laced with all of these warning texts. And because we're in under grace in now, which I want to make sure I get this clear, it doesn't mean God has sort of pulled back on the seriousness of the call. It is a job that we are called to do because we've been called to Christ. So we take it very seriously. There's texts in the Bible, Leviticus 26, Hebrews 10, just to show us that God isn't taking this lightly. Okay. There will come a day when we will have to stand before our great Lord, okay, and have to give an account for our priesthood. Did we handle things the way we should have? So it's serious. But in light of that, next time I preach, I'm going to talk about the subject of holiness, which has got landmines all in it. All right, it's always been a problem to talk about because people always tend to make errors when they hear it and when they practice it and everything else. It's sanctification, broadly speaking. And so it's a big topic. And we're going to look at three chapters in Leviticus next time. And God just unloads duties on the priest. Okay? Just unloads them. And then you go to the New Testament and you find that there's actually more laws in the New Testament than in the Old. There's just tons of them. And when you come to Christ and you hear all of these duties and things like that, you get overwhelmed. You get, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can do this. It's staggering. So what God does is in the book of Leviticus, he keeps saying over and over and over again, I am the Lord your God. I called you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you into Canaan. I sanctify you. You sanctify me. You are my possession. But he keeps saying it over and over and over again. I mean, it'd be like you saying to your child, I want you to go mow the yard. But you don't just say that. You say, I am your father. Go mow the yard. I am your father who brought you into this world. Now you go mow the yard. That's kind of what God is saying over and over and over. He keeps repeating himself. But the question is why? Well, because before we get into holiness, we have to understand that what God does, and that, man, I wish this was something I knew a long time ago because I didn't get it. But what he does is he pairs duty text, if you will, statements, with doctrine. Okay? He weds them together. He fuses them. So you don't just hear things like, be forgiving. Just go forgive. You hear things like, forgive as you have been forgiven. Love as you have been loved. Doctrine makes sense of duty. Okay? It makes sense now. This is why I'm to love my wife. This is how I'm to love my wife. Right? That's why God did it. So with a doctrine like election, and already we're being known or we are known as a very doctrinal church, okay? I don't know if we're very doctrinal, but we're doctrinal, okay? And here's why. Because we don't just want you to come and hear, do it, behave, be moral, be that. We want you to understand that there's a basis for that, okay? There's a doctrinal basis for that. You see the way Paul writes his letters, and he spends, you know, four chapters talking about doctrine. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, you do that outside of that doctrine, and it's just not going to work. God wants to ground us in some hard, sometimes hard, but solid truth for us to be able to do what he's called us to do. So as we talk about holiness, we're going to need to ground that in a doctrine, and that doctrine this morning is going to be the doctrine of election. Many times that's what the scriptures do, is it pairs them up. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Okay? Do you see how he did it? Not just be holy, but you're chosen to be holy. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, and then he begins to list the things you're supposed to do. Okay? So he puts them together. He literally weds them together. So this doctrine of election, as I typically looked at it, and this is why I think I messed it up. See, I believed this stuff before it was cool. Okay? There were no Converse wearing Calvinists when I believed it, right? So that's not what happened. So now we've got rappers, you know, like Shylin and Lecrae, and it's like it's cool now, right? But before it wasn't cool. So I took the doctrine. And I looked at it like a rat. I mean, just like in a lab, and I just dissected it. And I thought it like, okay, if I want it, I'll keep it. If I don't, I'll throw it away. You know, that kind of thing. But I looked at it in isolation to everything else. But Ephesians is telling us, I want you to be the most holy, obedient people on the planet. And he says, and I love you before you even were. Okay? See, I need to know that. Nothing's going to be more unstable than our holiness. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. Okay? You're going to feel holy. You're going to not feel holy. The point is that you need a foundation beneath the foundation. Okay? Before the foundation of the world. You see how he does it? So the doctrine, as it's used in Scripture, a lot of times it was used to comfort a very struggling, scattered, scared church. A church that wasn't being accepted by everybody, that was being persecuted, that was under trial and all this other kind of stuff. And so Paul and the writers of the apostles, they would present the doctrine of election to bring comfort, to help them in a very unstable world, letting them know that God had chosen them and there's nothing that's going to change that. They needed to know that. Also, before we get to all of these good works and things like this, we need to hear text that talk about this predestination thing, this thing that we hate to talk about. But the more I look at it, the more I love it. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't you love that? So you go through, hear me, they haven't gone through a lot of storms, just hear this. You have gone through nothing that's not preparing you for what's already been prepared for you. Hey? God has prepared all of these good works for you to do. They're already preplanned. And he's making you into the kind of person that will do those well. Okay? So nothing happens to you that's not preparing you for what's been prepared. Okay? You're his workmanship because of works that he's already planned. And it's such a beautiful teaching. I shared this with a Tuesday night group and they said it helped, so I thought I'd share it again. But and I don't reference movies a lot, but you know the movie Twister? Everybody laughs. Well, sorry, it's kind of old, but you remember in the last scene when that level 5 tornado is just kind of going through that, you know, that farm place, and they're running and there's things flying all over the place and everything else, and they're trying to find something to hold on to so they don't die. And they find this pipe, I don't even know what it was, but this pipe that ran all the way into the ground, and they just strapped themselves to it and held on, and it went right over the top of them, and it didn't suck them up. Well, the reason God gives us these deep doctrines, these very difficult doctrines, is because you're going to go through a level 5 storm, okay? And you've got to have something deep to hold on to, okay? You've got to have something. When we went through all that stuff that we went through with Haven and many other things, too, all things that God's told us in his word are good, but I need something that goes beneath the earth, right? I mean, something that goes really down deep that I can hold on to. And that's what the doctrine of election does. So here's what I want to do. I want to define it first. And again, we're going to connect this to holiness next time. want to define it first, and then I want to look at some of the barriers to election then. They had a problem with it too, so I don't want you to think that it's just a modern issue. They had issues too. So we're going to define it, look at some ancient barriers. I'm going to give you the cause of election, why God did it, and then we'll look at some modern objections. And then I'm done. What is the doctrine of election? A theologian named John Owen defined it pretty well. It's really a summary of Ephesians 1, to be honest. But here's what he said. Before the foundation of the world, out of his own good pleasure, God chose certain men, determining to free them from sin and misery, to bestow upon them grace and faith, to give them to Christ, to bring them to everlasting blessedness, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's pretty good. It's a summary, but it's pretty good. It means that the doctrine of election means that before the foundation of the world, okay, before we had done anything good or bad, this is about Jacob and Esau, God determined to love. His heart made up his mind about us. Okay? He decided to love. That's it. And he will. And his love will see us through all the way to the end. I love that doctrine. Okay? I love it. It says of the angels in Hebrews 1:14 that they're kind of following the lead. And it says, are they not all, the angels, ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the angels are out ministering right now to those who will, not might, will. Okay? And that's what priests are. We're those who are ministering to those who are to inherit salvation. And as we'll look at much more, we are to minister the gospel to the whole world, to affect society, to leaven it, if you will. But there are those people that will come to Christ, and we're connecting them to God. We're like mediators. We're connectors. Reconcilers, as Paul put it, from the world to God. We're bringing them close. Okay? So here's some of the ancient cultural barriers. This is why I had you turn to Deuteronomy 7. Because like I said, things are a lot alike from our time and theirs. Last week was a rough message. I know you felt that. It's rough. It's totally counterintuitive. And I don't want you to ever think that what I'm saying is that they're all right and we're all wrong. There's problems with the way they saw the world. There's problems with the way we see it. But I just want you to see there's some similarities. And they would have had a problem with this doctrine of election too. Here's what it says. It says, well, as you heard it read, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his treasured possession out of all the people of the earth. Okay? And then he tells them, it was not because you were more in number, but because you were fewer. Now, why is that important? Well, again, if you look at it from their perspective, everybody in their cultural worldview, okay, had to have a survival instinct, okay? There had to be something in them that that taught them to survive. This is a world, it's being ever populated by new nations, and so God is looking out over the face of the earth, and here's Israel thinking, okay, we're a new nation, and we've got to go out and pretty much make a name for ourselves at the point they were at. And God is saying to them, of all the nations of the earth, I didn't pick you because you were great in size or whatever. And the reason that's important is because that's how they saw themselves as being able to make it. Your size determined if you were going to succeed. This is why people worship Asherim. You know, those I don't even say what they are. It's make you blush. But this is why fertility gods were worshipped back then. You wanted to populate. You wanted to increase. You wanted a great military. You wanted all of that. So if you were going to make it, you had to be big. Okay? And God is looking out over the face of the earth saying, I chose the smallest. He looked out and said, okay, who's the least likely to succeed? Israel. I love you. Do you see that? So they would have had a problem with this because they're hearing God saying, okay, you're going to go in, you're going to take possession of the land. They're like, well, but we're the smallest group in the world. How's that going to happen? But he didn't just do that. What he does is he actually lists those nations. So Israel already knew who they were, and they were intimidating. And so in a way, he's saying, I didn't choose you, Israel. I chose you, Israel. I didn't choose the Hittites. Now, who were the Hittites? They were warriors. They invented the chariot, a very profitable tool in warfare. So God's saying to Israel, I didn't choose you because you were useful. Okay? If I wanted useful, I would have chose the Hittites. But you weren't useful, okay? He didn't choose us because, or he didn't choose the Girgashites. Now, who are they? Well, not much is said about them, but we know at least this. They were very willful, very independent. So they were a nation that really just kind of prided themselves on being a nation in and of themselves, not really depending on any other nation. God's saying to Israel, I didn't choose you because you were willful and independent. I want you willful, but dependent. Okay? And that's how grace works. It doesn't find men willing. It makes them willing. It comes into our life and creates dependence. As we begin to depend on God, we become willful. But he's saying, I didn't choose you because you were independent. Okay? Nor did he choose us because of our strength. He mentions the Amorites. They were highland mountaineers, giants. And God's saying, I didn't choose you because you were strong. Okay? If I wanted strong, I got the Amorites. So far, they're thinking, okay, we're useless and weak and okay, all right, so there's got to be a punchline here somewhere. He didn't choose the Canaanites. The Canaanites were merchants. I didn't choose you because you could handle yourselves well in economy. Do you see what he's doing? So why does he do it? Here's the reason. He does it because he loves them. The cause of election is his love. So they were God's chosen people, but it wasn't because they were his choice people. They weren't prime cut. God said to them, here's the reason I chose you. I love you. And you won't go any further back than that. Okay? That's the reason for his election. And it's not different today. Ephesians says the same thing. In love, we were predestined. Okay? The reason God chooses some people to salvation is because he loves them. Okay? And that's it. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. Let me tell you why that brings stability in the soul. Because if God chose on the basis of anything else, that's shaky. Now, we're going to be married. Lacey and I are going to be married 12 years next Sunday. Okay? And you can wow that. Yeah, that's a wow. But 12 years next Sunday. And let me tell you something I've learned. Whenever Lacey asks me, why do you love me? Trick question, by the way. Why did you marry me of all the women in the world, right? Of all your women, you know. But of all the women in the world, you chose me. Why did you do it? If I answer in any other way, why do you love me, other than because I love you, it's not going to work. I can't say, well, I love you because you're beautiful. Because she's going to think, well, what if I don't look beautiful anymore? You know, what if that happens? Or I love you because you're very spiritual and you love God and everything else. Well, what if I have a bad day? What if I start disobeying, right? Whatever. You see what I mean? So it can't be anything other than I love you because I love you. Okay? And that's what we need to hear too. Because of God, we get to be with God. Right? That needs to settle in our soul because he's fixing to unleash all of these do all that. And we need to hear, I loved you before you were holy or obedient or blameless or all of that. I chose to love you. And the basis of that choice was my love, my heart. That brings incredible comfort to me. Because when I came to Christ, I did what most people do. It's just, if you read the New Testament, you see all of these laws, right? You're like, oh, I don't know, man. And you're approaching it, and you just don't know what to think. And you hear that saying that we say a lot about, well, it's putting faith in God is like a chair. You know, if you believe the chair will hold you, and so you sit on it, and there you go. It worked. But when I looked at it, I was thinking more like I was the chair. I mean, God's fixing to sit on me. Am I going to break? You know, am I going to be able to hold him up? That's what I'm thinking. And so texts like Isaiah 42, for example, that says a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. I need to hear that, okay? I'm fixing to unload all this stuff on you, okay? But I love you already. It's set. Don't you love that? I love it. So let's look at some modern barriers to this doctrine, because there are many. For them, their size was their survival. Size meant survival. Numbers meant we're going to make it, we're going to do okay. Well, ours is similar, but different. We don't think in terms of numbers. We think in terms of self-sufficiency, right? Independent. My will. That's how I'm going to make it, right? If I'm going to lose weight, my will, right? If I'm going to be a good husband or wife, it's my will. So I'm going to will everything into existence. So we kind of go in. We don't look out. We look in. Can I do it? I can do it. You know, and we read stuff that tells us you can do it. You are great. You can do this. And we just sort of thrive on that. So our whole survival instinct is based on self. So when the doctrine of election comes along and God chooses, said he chose us despite ourselves, that's repugnant. You know, logically, no, I must be something for you to love me. I must do something to earn it. And that's just not the way it works. So everything seems to fall apart at that point. Now you look in the scriptures and that's what you find. John, writing to a both Jew and Greek audience, said this: "We were born," meaning born again, "not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." So isn't that counterintuitive to everything you've heard, or different than everything you heard? You were born again because you willed it. John's saying it's not because of the will of man. It's not because of that. Now, he had to talk to two audiences. So he says, not of blood. It's not because your mama was. Okay? So the Jews were hearing this saying, you mean I didn't get born again because I was Jewish? And John's saying, no. It's not because of your bloodline. Or the will of the flesh. Now, that's the Greek. You know, in a will, self-sufficiency, all that stuff. And John's saying, no, wasn't because of that. Or in the NIV, it actually says the will of the husband, which just means there was a family commitment or a covenant. He's saying it wasn't because of any of those things. You know, it wasn't because of any of those things. James 1:18 actually says this. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. You hear that? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So if this is confusing you, it's okay. Trust me, it confused me too. It still does sometimes. Because you're thinking, but didn't I do something? Didn't I believe? Didn't my will have something to do with it? Yes, it did. But there's a cause and effect. And that's what the scripture writers are trying to say. Did you believe and did you make a choice? Yes. But why? Because he did. You see, it's grounding it. Now, why is that important? Again, just think practically with me. If you're going through life and you were taught that your faith got you in, what's going to happen when you lose faith? Is God going to pull it? He grounds our faith in election, not election on our faith. We're not the foundation. He is. That should comfort us. Okay? Or look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. There's a slide for this one. I want you to see this one. It says, just listen to the logic of this. Paul is saying, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, loved by God, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. How? How? How did it work? How did we get saved? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So Paul is saying, you believed. No one else did it for you. You did it. Thank God for that. And that's not just some kind of little pious prayer that he's throwing out there. He's saying, I thank God that you believed. It's his faith that he granted to you. It has been granted to us not only to suffer, but to believe, Philippians 1 says. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. Now, it's interesting because part of the problem that I think people have when they come across this doctrine is because of the fall, it creates learning disabilities. You know, it's not actual. It's not like you have a learning. I'm not trying to insult you, but it creates learning disabilities. And what I mean by that is that we'll take auditory processing disorder. Those of you that are in this, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. They don't hear things right. Now, what does the scripture say? It says you're dull of hearing. that you have auditory processing disorder. You're not hearing the word, okay? Or we have cardiac issues with this too, because it says we're slow of heart to believe, right? Our hearts are slow. You see what I'm saying? Not physically, but spiritually. Do you see the parallel? So there's going to be problems in hearing this. When Jesus stood up in John 6 and taught what I'm teaching, the crowd just... There was only a few people left. And Jesus, instead of saying, oh man, everybody left, the disciples are just kind of looking around going, oh wow. But I bet for a moment they thought, yeah, but we're still here. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus does it again. He goes, yeah, and I chose you. It's like there's no pride. You can't have pride. Now, the funny thing about this is that people that discover the doctrine are usually extremely prideful about it. That's the fall. That's just all it is. It's the fall. So, in other words, you know, we need to see that the difference between a Christian and non-Christian and things like that isn't because they're very reasonable. They have a strong will. They made the good choice and another didn't. No. It's because God chose to love them and brought them to himself. Now, you understand that and you get to see things differently. Take David and Ahab, for example. It's one of my favorite stories. David was a man of faith. Eh? He was a great king. And Ahab was the most wicked. But I want you to look at their life. Both of them murdered and were covetous. David wanted Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. Okay? Ahab wanted the vineyard and killed Naboth. Okay? Both of them were too afraid to do it themselves, so they had somebody do it for them. Ahab sent his wife. David sent his general. Both of them covered it up. So you're sitting here looking at two kings going, well, what made David David then? Okay? You see the same heart in both. But David would stop a minute, pause, and say, Psalm 65:4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. That's what made David David. David never had a minute when he said, I am the king. Well, he probably did. But never forget that the reason for all of this goodness in your life is because God so ordered it because he loves you. Okay? That's the difference between people, grace. Or consider Abraham. Abraham's the great man of faith, right? In Genesis 18:19, it says of Abraham, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Why is Abraham a man of faith? Because God chose Abraham to be a man of faith. It's all over the pages of Scripture. Not only that, but we have something... call it myopia. Now, this just means that you tend to see things only from an earthly perspective. You have no other vantage point. Okay? So when Jesus is actually explaining being born again to Nicodemus, he's using earthly examples. And he tells Nicodemus, if you don't believe earthly things, how would you understand if I told you heavenly things? You're myopic. You can't see beyond your little world. Okay? And he was teaching him that you're born again, and then you believe. Different than I've been taught. You don't believe to get born again. You're born again and you believe. That's why I didn't just say, Nicodemus, just believe and you'll get born again. He said, no, it's like the wind. No one knows where the Spirit's coming or where he's going, but we see its fruit. And Nicodemus is like, whoa, right? Everything's inverted. And this brings about dyslexia. And this is funny. Dyslexia is when you see words and phrases backwards. Okay? We do this because of the fall. It just doesn't make sense to our brain. So look at this text, John 10:25-29. Jesus answered them and he said, I told you, they're saying, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Stop keeping us in suspense. It's so funny because he didn't keep them in suspense, right? I told you. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But watch what he says. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Did you hear what he said? He didn't say, if you believe, you'll get to be my sheep. Okay? It's a metaphor for the elect. There are lost sheep. Okay? He's saying, you don't believe because you're not one of the ones I've chosen. You talk about stunning. They're hearing this. Okay? He's saying, and he'll say in another place, my sheep will hear my voice. And when I send out my messengers to proclaim the gospel, their eyes will open. And immediately we go, thank you, God, for them. Thank you, God, for them. Or Acts 13:48. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And it says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Hear that. It doesn't say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. Okay? This is what I've heard my whole life. If you believe, then, you know, you're ordained. It's saying, no, if you're ordained, you will believe. You see that? Isn't that stunning? No wonder people hate it. In a culture where it's like, no. If I do the right thing, I earn this. Do then get. And God's flipping it all around. He's saying, you need to do, but when you do, you need to thank God for what you did. Okay? All praise goes to Him. But for those, and I just want you to know, this is so prevalent. You'll hear people say this on podcasts and sermons and everything else. I want you to say this prayer with me. And if you said that prayer, you got born again. Okay? The idea is that we need to be careful. You're born again, and when God changes your heart, He gives you faith and repentance, and you believe. And this is why born again helps. When a baby's born, they cry, right? The cry of faith, if you want to look at it from a spiritual perspective, you have to be born, though. And what does a baby do to be born? Nothing. It's passive. Or another thing it calls us in Scripture is a new creation. What does a creation do to get created? Nothing. It wasn't anything before it got created. Okay? All of these imageries and things like that are meant to speak to us about not we're wholly passive, we don't have to choose, all this other kind of stuff. See, that's where we go all the way over to the other extreme. No, it's just saying that all glory and praise goes to Him. But there's one verse that I want to deal with, and then we'll get to this last part. There's one verse that kind of, for people that believe that faith precedes election or faith, you know, and listen, we're in a city where that's the predominant view. Not what I'm saying, but, and I'm not doing that to sound elitist. I'm just doing that because I just want you to know, okay? But there's one single thread, it's like hanging on by a thread, and it's Romans 8:29, and it says this, those whom He foreknew, He predestined, okay? And then it goes on with a list, called, justified, things like that. So here's the common thought going on. Bear with me. I usually do this at the beginning because by now you're like, okay, woo. Hang in there with me. Somehow God looked down the quarters of time and saw that we believed. And then elected us based on what He saw. Okay? He knew we would believe. Brandon's going to believe. I'll elect him. Guarantee. I already see it. So I just elect, you know, that kind of thing. Well, first of all, there's a number of problems with that. Because one, it's only one verse. You got to be careful when it's just one verse speaking about it. And it's not even that clear. But the word foreknow, well, first, it doesn't talk about knowing something about people. It just says those whom He foreknew. It's talking about I know people, not something those people did. So it's all those people, right? And then secondly, there's a problem with the word also. It says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. So, in other words, in the Greek, it means that what Paul is saying is that God foreknew and He also predestined. But it really doesn't tell us which one He did first. It'd be like Lacey coming home and I say, and I do this a lot, by the way. I did the dishes and I also did the laundry. Okay? Well, it doesn't tell her which one I did first, though. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't say. So this text doesn't say either. It just says He did both. Okay? You have to look elsewhere to find out which one He did first. And that's when Ephesians 4 helps. In love, He predestined. Because the word foreknow, it doesn't just mean He had an intellectual knowledge of you. Because if that's the case, He knew everybody. And he didn't predestine everybody. We just know that because not everybody's called or justified or glorified. So the chain breaks in half, right? But it's saying that God is, that it's not something that he just foresaw, but it's people that he knew. And this is why in the scriptures, it uses the word this way. Now, if you're interested and you're this kind of person, then you need to know it's a third person singular aorist indicative of another word, which typically in the Greek means that it's a former acquaintance. Foreknow means I formally acquainted myself with you. Now, if that seems like a stretch, like I'm jumping over a little hoop here, listen to some text. Amos 3:2, it says, of Israel, I believe, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So that can't mean that God only knew who they were intellectually. No, it's saying I formally bound myself to you, right? Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, will say to people, I never knew you. Depart from me. He's not having a really awkward time of amnesia. Jesus, come on. Seriously, right here. Remember? You know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, we never were acquainted. We were never bound in love. So when it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived, it doesn't just mean, hey, baby, I'm Adam. Oh, there we go. All right. It means something else, right? He knew her, right? So he knew beforehand. He knew beforehand. He had formally acquainted himself with them. And so like it says in Ephesians, in love, he predestined, and that's those people. And they will be called, and they will be justified, and they will be glorified. It's an unbreakable chain of glory. And it's set. I love that. Formally, I just despised it, but I love it. The more shaky my life gets, the more precious it gets. And so, last question on this that I think that troubles people is this. Who are these people? Do we know? No. We don't know. God didn't tell us. It does say in the scriptures that the Lord knows those who are his, so let all who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's tough. It's saying, if you're naming the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, because God knows those who are his. In other words, that's how you'll know who they are. Okay? That's how we'll know. Charles Spurgeon was asked that one time, and somebody came up to him after he preached on election and called him out, you know, outside, and he said, this whole doctrine of election thing, I don't even understand why you preach. If some people are going to be saved, regardless, why even bother preaching? If we believe like you did. And Spurgeon said, so funny, so witty too. I wish I could do this. It's a spiritual gift. But he said, if God had painted a big E on the back of everybody that was elected, he would quit preaching and go lift up shirt tails. In other words, he was saying, I don't know. But through the preaching of the gospel, I find out. Thank God for you, brothers. Because when we preach the gospel, full conviction, God has chosen you. It's evident. Okay? It's a powerful thing, but it tells us, I said it doesn't tell us. It's actually not true. It tells us in the negative. James 2:5 says this, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So what James is doing is he's kind of assessing what God's doing in the world. People are getting saved, coming into the church. And at one point, all the apostles just kind of step back because they're seeing this plan unfold. And they're going, you know what? There's a lot of poor people getting saved. You know, I'm kind of seeing God's plan in this. Or Paul, he's a lot more descriptive. 2 Corinthians 1:26, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. It's talking about a calling to Christ. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So who are the elect? Who are they? And how do I know if I'm one of them? You know? Well, for the most part, you're going to be poor, foolish, low, despised, and weak. There's your credentials. If you fit those qualifications, then God's after you, right? And it's not saying that people, God doesn't go after the rich. It's not saying he's anti that. But do you see his logic? Why, though? Why choose the weak and the pathetic and the foolish? to shame the strong. I'm against human pride. This, I'm sufficient in myself. I can do it on my own. I can, you know, God despises that. So he says, you know what? I look at the earth. I'm going to save those that no one wants, the despicable, the outcast, and I'm going to raise them up and make them great, and I'm going to make my name great through them. You know, that's a beautiful plan. So I'm saved. I'm happy, but I'm low and despised and weak, and I just don't know how to deal with this. So God's plan is glorious. Things haven't changed that much. Our survival instincts, their survival instincts, but what God is doing in the world is glorious. And it's all done. You see this over and over in the New Testament, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. And that's how you know you've heard the doctrine right. Any doctrine that exalts man and lowers God is false. If it exalts God and humbles man, it's probably right. Probably. Okay? Well, here's how I want to close. Deuteronomy 7 ends on a very difficult note. I feel secure about this. I'm elected. He loved me. It wasn't because I was obedient. It wasn't because I had faith. It wasn't because he just chose to love me. Ah, so securing. Now look, verse 10. He tells Israel, I loved you. I chose you. Now, love me back and obey me or I'll kill you. Anybody else have a problem with that? Lacey, I love you, honey. Why do you love me? I just love you. But if you don't love me back, I'll kill you. You know, I don't even know what to do with that. So can you imagine what they're thinking? And so here's my last thing. And I have to say this because some of you will keep reading and go, huh, wait a minute. He's getting a receipt on this thing. Are the promises of God in Scripture? This is a key to understand the whole Bible. Are the promises of God conditional or unconditional? Yes. Yes. Okay. What he's saying is that, and here's how I want to close. Okay. He elected us in Christ. Okay. It's not just a bare election. We were elected in Christ. Now, why is that important? Because non-obedience means that God has to destroy you. Okay. So the fact that we are elected in Christ means that all that non-obedience of your life before, after, okay, has to be absorbed by somebody. God has to destroy whoever doesn't obey his covenant. Christ kept it perfectly. But he stood in our place and absorbed the curse for us. God destroyed him, his son. So when you're elected in Christ and you hear Paul say, all the promises are yes and amen in him, what that means is that all the blessings are yes, but all the curses are yes. He absorbed them all. Listen to Leviticus 26:16. It talks about, I'll send wasting disease on you, panic, fever, heartache. Psalm 22, Jesus is on the cross. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. He's absorbing the curse. Where it says in Leviticus 26:17, I will set my face against you and you shall be struck down before your enemies. So Jesus cries out, my God, why are you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? In the midst of his enemies, he was struck down. You see what's happening? He's standing in front of you. I've kept obedience for them and I'm fixing to take it for them. And it says this, I will let loose wild beasts against you, right? All your livestock will turn on you. Psalm 22:12, he talks about many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me, dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers. He's speaking about people, but do you see the curse language on the cross? I'm standing in front of them and I'm just taking it. It's all hitting me. Do you know why? Because God's going to say, okay, go obey, go be priest, go be the most obedient people on the planet and do it because I love you. I have always loved you, okay? But I want you to do it on that principle. I don't want you to think you're earning anything with me. Out of that love for that Savior, you want to obey. Now I want to. You see how election just, it should just catapult you out there. Yes, I want to obey now. I can obey now. I'm free from fear and insecurity. I can go and obey. And I close with this hymn. I think this summarizes it very well. It says this: no strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright. And what she has, she misapplies for want of clear light. I long beneath the law I lay in bondage and distress. I told the precept to obey, but toiled without success. And to abstain from outward sin was more than I could do. Now I feel its power within, and I feel I hate it too. Then all my servile works were done, a righteousness to raise. Now freely chosen in the Son, I freely choose his ways. And here's the chorus. To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. Okay? God wants us to obey, but that's the foundation. We're going to talk about holiness and all that stuff, but I want you to know that there was a love that was established before anything else, and it's set. Curses, blessings, took care of it. Okay? And our efforts are in him. We need that assurance. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you this morning for leading us and showing us your word about us and your love. I want to thank you for planning and predestining me to salvation. For making a promise and keeping a promise for me. God, I want to pray that more people would be drawn to you through the preaching of the gospel. That the fact that there is such a thing as this doesn't mean that we don't go out and preach the gospel. It just means that it will always succeed. As we go out, we get to be ministers to those who are to inherit salvation. We get to proclaim the gospel all over the world and see its effects. And I just pray for that resurrection to happen in people's lives where their eyes are open and for the first time they heard their shepherd's voice. They heard it. Maybe that happened this morning. They didn't just hear the Bible, but they heard your voice calling them by name, and immediately melt their heart. It wasn't because you did something. I just wanted to tell you I love you. Now come to me. And if you come to me, I will not cast you out. God, thank you for this wonderful promise, wonderful truth. Help it sit right in our hearts. And as we stew over it, as some might do that, they're glorifying you by just looking into these things and trying to understand them. Just be with us, Holy Spirit, as a community. Help us strengthen each other in this and remind each other of this. We love you so very much. And be with us this week as we go proclaim the gospel and be priests in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.